Do you know what it means to have a green thumb? I don't. I have never been a good gardener. I can pull weeds if you show me which ones are weeds. And sometimes even as I weed, the flowers also are weeded. When we were young, we had an acreage. Our family would go out to the acreage every day, or at least it felt like every day, probably more like once a week. And we would plant, and we would weed, and we would weed, and we would weed. And I hated gardening. Now, there's two good things about going to the acreage. The first was that we would get to go to Peter's Drive-In on the way home. Now, for those of you who don't know what Peter's Drive-In is, that is very, very unfortunate. It is the greatest burger place in the world. It's on Highway 16 as you're going through Calgary, if you're on the Trans-Canada. And we would go and we were allowed to order the hamburger, which we all got, and they are amazing. And then a milkshake or fries. We could make our choice. And so often we would get the milkshake and it would almost make the gardening worth it. The other thing I loved about gardening, not only the Peter's stops, but also eating fresh vegetables. And I know you know this if you have a green thumb, but those vegetables that come fresh out of the garden are amazing. They're juicier. The carrots, I'll never forget taking the baby carrots, washing them off right away, Dad letting us if we had worked hard, and then eating and rejoicing in the greatness of the fruit that the garden and hard work had prepared. I loved eating fresh peas. In fact, picking peas is a lot better than weeding. Not that the family ever got any peas when I picked, but it was a lot of fun to pick. Do you know that the Bible has something called the law of the harvest? And those who know Jesus are told to explain this to others, but also to realize it in our own lives so that we might choose to do what is right. We might choose to do some of the things that are difficult, some of the things that are hard, like planting and weeding. And I know some of you enjoy those things, but the goal then becomes that you reap what you sow. You plant something and that's what grows, and that's what then you have at your disposal. There's also the principle of patience. It's not that you plant and then reap the next day. You plant and then you work and you work and you work and then you reap. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you could open them with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is an amazing book. So many of you have commented to me that you will miss it. I will as well. So many have been reading it every week, have been living in it, and it is so rich in terms of the freedom we have from legalism, but also the freedom we have to obey Jesus, the freedom from apathy and the freedom from legalism, this call to live our lives for the glory of God in the context of the offense of the cross. Someone this morning said, well, what is that offense? And the offense of the cross is that we're going to Jesus with nothing on our own. The gospel is the only thing we have. We can't earn our way there. And the offense of the cross is that once he has saved us and freed us, we now live in that freedom and we are forever changed. As he's summing up this book, he will go on, and we covered this on Easter Sunday, to say that we need to boast exclusively in the cross and nothing else. But as he's leading us into that, he wants us to understand this rule of the harvest, or law of the harvest, or principle of the harvest. You reap what you sow you get. So let's read the text together. Encourage you to follow along, to mark up your Bibles, to come back to them, to meditate on what God wants you to learn and continue to grow and saturate yourself with the Word of God. Let the one who has taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That's specifically the law of the harvest. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. In other words, there's huge consequences to how we live. I love verse 9, one of my favorite verses in this text. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The principle of patience, endurance. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith, especially those we find in our own church, in our own local church, those we know well and are called by God to interact with and to bless and to be a part of their lives. The law of the harvest is one that we need to understand, or the danger would be that we think we can live however we like without consequences. The law of the harvest comes at this point in the book because if you have emphasized freedom that you have in Jesus, you might slip into that dangerous place of license, that dangerous place of thinking you can do whatever you want and it doesn't matter because you've been forgiven anyway. The law of the harvest is also extremely important because, as you know, if you have been a Christian for very long, sometimes it feels like you're working so hard and nothing is happening around you. You're doing what you think God has called you to do. You're seeking the salvation of your children or your parents or your spouse, or you're seeking to serve, and it just feels like the darkness isn't lifting. You're doing what's right. You're trying. You're growing weary, and this text has so much hope in it. So let's walk through the text. The first principle that flows out of this law of the harvest is actually one that's difficult to speak of as a pastor, although here it is much easier. So let's just go to law number one, and that is pay your pastor. Now, we sound like a different kind of church than a Baptist church when we say that, but it's in the text. So here it is. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And so let me affirm you in this. This church is one of the best churches that I have served in and seen in terms of how you take care of us, and that is a biblical mandate, a biblical responsibility, and you are doing it very well. Some churches say we want our pastors to be poor and humble. God, you keep them humble and we'll keep him poor. The first church that Lori and I had the privilege of serving in, and we loved that church. They hired us. We felt the call of God. We went there. We were so excited to serve. And they said, we would like to pay you $500 a month. Well, I don't know if you realize this, but money back then was a little greater, but $500 wouldn't pay our rent. And so for that first 6 months, we lived very, very carefully. We spent all of the money we had received for our wedding, and we survived. And very carefully, they upped it a little bit to around $19,000 a month, but it was way too little. Year. Pay your pastor, you see. I think that we're done now, and I'll just leave, and you can have a congregational meeting and sort this out. I do believe, and I better say this now, and it is in my notes, I do believe that a pastor should serve in the Church of Jesus Christ regardless of whether they get paid or not. In other words, a pastor should make the decision to serve because God has called them to serve. However, I also believe that the responsibility then of the church is to take care of their pastor. So let me affirm again, you do that well, and let me declare to you that if you chose not to pay me, not to pay us, our calling is from God, and it would continue to be our privilege to serve you. The first church we served in, we left with a lot of money in the bank. God took care of us in incredible ways. And I wrote a letter to the board, and I said, you need to look after the next pastor better than you looked after me. And he came on starting salary, so we left after 3 years, significantly more than we ever got there, and I praised God for that. There is a responsibility of the church to look after their pastor. That's what it says. Now, it also says in this, especially those who preach the word. The idea here is the importance of the word of God. Those who, 1 Timothy 5 would say, labor in preaching and teaching. Why is this so significant? Because God wants the church to hear the word of God preached, the priority of his word to take care of those who feed you. And again, I want to say you're a blessing in this to us. We praise God for you and feel very, very privileged in reading this command to be able to declare to you that you do this well. This is a privilege in a church to see and to be a part of and to serve, and we are taken care of way beyond what we deserve. Let's move on from that principle quickly. Principle number two, you reap what you sow. Verses 7 and 8. So verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from that flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. What does that mean? Well, it's fairly simple. What you do matters. How you live, how you choose to live, the choices you make every day actually matter in terms of what you receive both here on earth and for all eternity. And this is a pretty serious deal. Yes, we're saved by grace, but the choices we make matter. Don't be deceived. Well, deceived about what? Don't be tricked. Don't be led astray. Don't be misguided. Now, this text has said, don't be led astray by false teachers, by the Judaizers, by the legalists. Don't be led astray by a different gospel. And now, don't be led astray that how you live doesn't matter. It matters. What you sow, how you live, how you, Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, actually makes a difference, not only in eternity, but now. One scholar helpfully states this, for a believer to sin willingly in any way and to any degree is to deny his Lord. But to sin while thinking he is somehow immune from God's standard of holiness is to mock the Lord and mimic the world. How you live, how you choose to respond to the Word of God matters to the God who has given us his Word. And it changes in terms of consequences, what goes on around you. You reap what you sow. Now, there's so many in our world that demand this is not the case. In fact, there was a Gross magazine that published an article that quoted Ernest Hemingway, and they said in here something like this, Hemingway has now proven that you can do anything you want and there are no consequences. Here's a quote. The old Victorian ideas of the Bible that the wages of sin is death and that you sow what you sow you will reap is proven to be a lie. 10 years later, to the very month that that article was published in this disgusting magazine, Ernest Hemingway put a bullet through his brain and killed himself. There are consequences. Oh, sometimes we look at those who are sinning and we say, boy, they seem to be enjoying life. Hemingway seemed to be enjoying life, did whatever he wanted, mocked God. He even wrote at one point saying the Lord's Prayer, our nada who are in nada, nada be thy name, Spanish for nothing. You're nothing, God. But know this, God is not mocked. And I hope none of us would do that to that extreme. I know none of us would, but understand we all make choices, little choices and big choices, and you will reap what you sow. When you live in the flesh, you will reap the whirlwind. When you walk in the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. We see this around us. You know this. You know that it's true and it works, although sometimes it seems like it's a long-term thing. But how you live matters. The choices you make, big and small, really matter. In fact, you are becoming tomorrow what you choose to be today. The small choices, I love this little saying, sow a thought, reap an act, sow an act, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, reap a destiny. If you choose to live according to the flesh, you will die. You will reap destruction. If you choose to live according to the Spirit, you will have life and purpose and meaning. John Stott writes this, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, those insidious influences upon us will cause us to not be able to resist. And every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Now listen, holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on where we sow. One of our longings as a leadership team is that we would be a holy church, that we would choose to obey the word of God, set apart, modeling what it means to hear the word of God and apply it to our lives, and then constantly being willing to go back and root out sin and choose joy, the joyful life of John 15, of abiding in Jesus and choosing to love and choosing to obey. That means we need to, in those small decisions, understand the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. Third principle. I just call it keep calm and carry on. You've seen the mugs and the t-shirts and the flags that say keep calm. It comes out of a British advertising campaign in the Second World War. They built all of these ideas and posters. It was in 1939. They actually didn't use the campaign, but the idea was as the enemy bombs and as they invade and as we hear all these reports and as life seems to be falling apart around us, destruction everywhere, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and, if you wanted to use that Victorian age kind of idea, have a stiff upper lip, have self-discipline, keep on living. Or as Churchill said, never give up, never give up, never give up. We're in a battle as Christians, and sometimes the battle is intense, and overhead the bombers fly, and on the ground the bombs explode, and all around us it seems that destruction is winning. Sometimes in our own lives, as relationships shatter, sometimes in the confusion of death around us or sickness or, I mean, you fill in the blank. We live in a war zone, and we live in the time where the fall is having an impact on us and on those around us. And here the Bible is saying, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. Verse 9 of our text. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of keep making the right decisions, the right choices. Let's not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, the season here marked by what God decides, sometimes in eternity, sometimes we will never see here, we will reap if we do not give up. Keep sowing good. Keep loving when others don't respond. Keep choosing obedience when it feels like everything is falling apart around you, because you will reap what you sow. Be patient. Keep weeding. Keep sowing. There's so many biblical examples of this, so many examples in history. Probably my favorite is William Carey. William Carey was the first modern missionary to India, and from the day he arrived, 1793, he would teach the Bible to anyone who would listen. He would present the gospel. He would share his faith. It was a struggle to get him there because the people around him, the Christians from his homeland, didn't want to send him. It was a struggle to be there, totally different environment. He said this, not surprisingly, "I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing up, and thus I hope. A little time blasts all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were only weeds which appeared, or if only a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched by the sun of persecution. Oh, I still hope in God and will go forth in his strength." He was weary, but he did not become weary and give up. He carried on. In 1800, a man gave his life to Jesus, a Hindu convert in the Ganges River was baptized, and then came a great harvest, not only among the Indian people, but around the world. Really, the birth of so many more who have gone. I love the story of Luke Short. Probably a name you've never heard. You may have heard of William Carey, but Luke Short, you probably didn't. He was born in the 1600s and lived to be 106 years old. So now that would be very old, then even older. And he was not a Christian. He heard good preaching. He loved good preaching. And at 103 years old, he finally gave his life to Jesus. Remembered a sermon he had heard by Puritan preacher John Flavel, and he trusted in his Lord and Savior, 103 years old. He died 3 years later. Here's what they wrote on his tomb. I love this. Here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature at 106. Don't give up praying for those you love, no matter what their age. Here's the amazing thing. Now, this is amazing for preachers, but I think it's amazing for you. If there's someone you're praying for, someone you're seeking to live, maybe somebody at work, maybe someone in your family, maybe a parent, I don't know. Don't give up. Here's the amazing thing, that the sermon that he remembered that caused him to trust in Jesus had been preached 85 years before. Isn't that amazing? He'd heard the sermon, he'd rejected the sermon, and then somehow God took that seed that had been planted and brought it back, and this man gave his life to Jesus and is now in eternity because the faithfulness of a preacher that had been long dead by the time the fruit of his ministry was able to be seen. 85 years. James 5, be patient. Therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord, see the farmer, hear the law of the harvest. Don't grow weary in doing good. Oh, that we could hear this and respond, because sometimes serving Jesus is tiring. Sometimes serving Jesus, you feel like no one cares, and you're going on and no one notices, and you're up early in the morning, you're up late at night, whatever it is, and you just feel like it's overwhelming. And this text says, don't grow weary. Keep serving, keep going, and you will impact eternity if you're sowing with the Spirit. This is an amazing encouragement to all of us here, and so we can praise God. Now, notice the interaction in terms of how this will display itself. The doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Now, this is speaking of every Christian all over the world and every person that we run into, and especially those who are in the household of faith, or especially those, this really is pointing to, that are in your local church. Do good to everyone. Find all sorts of people all over the place and do good, and don't grow weary, and don't give up, but also look for those that are in your church family and seek to love them, seek to minister to them, seek to, as we saw a few weeks ago, carry their burdens. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love does not know God, abides in death. So important that we understand the value that Jesus places not only on brothers and sisters all over the world, but brothers and sisters in the local church. It's no wonder that local churches are under such intense demonic attack and attack from the flesh, because God wants to use the local church to be his tool to minister to the nations and the world. And so he calls every believer to be involved and to use their gifts and to serve and to not give up and to choose to be who God wants them to be, to choose to love, to choose to do good. 1 John 4:20 to 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And in this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. By the way, it doesn't say when you're loved, love, meaning from others. It says when you're loved by God, love. So I know we talk about this a lot as a church, but here's the reminder for all of us. Yes, you will be loved in this place. God willing, when you come in here, you will feel the love of God all around you. But the call is not to feel the love of God through other believers, although we pray and hope you will. The call of God is to offer it to others. And only as each of us chooses to do this, and then each of us is used, will we become the church that God wants us to become. So here's the law of the harvest. Pay your pastor. You do that well. So we've applied that and we praise God for you. Don't grow weary and don't give up, and realize that you reap what you sow and you need to be patient. So keep calm and carry on. Don't be deceived. God sees and notices what goes on. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not made fun of. He will straighten it all out. Your actions have consequences. Don't be tricked. So how do we apply this to our lives? How do we take a passage like this and say, okay, I want Pastor to make sure that Galatians not only is something I understand, but now something that I let infiltrate and dominate my life? How do I apply this? And so I have two brief implications. I do believe if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God has already been at work as we've read the text and interacted with it. The first is, be honest with yourself. What do I mean by that? I mean, take an honest look at your own behaviors, your own actions. And I know all of us, if we're honest, will feel a little bit overwhelmed. And so make sure you boast in the cross as you do this. But don't be deceived. How you live has consequences. You might think it's in secret, but nothing you do is in secret. You might think that if you make this little choice here, or this little sacrifice here, or this little adjustment of the Word of God here, that it's no big deal. And this text demands us to wake up to the reality that we must align ourselves with the Word of God or be in desperate trouble. And so it will mean an honesty that says, if I'm living to the flesh, I need to stop. I need to repent. I need to understand that the pain I cause to God, to other believers, and to myself is real and will come. God will not be mocked. And so this morning, I hope, is an alarm bell that goes off that says, brothers and sisters, look at your life, look at your choices. If your choices and your life are not aligning with the Word of God, today wake up and align them, because the pain will come. There are consequences to behavior. So my pleading with you today is to take the time to evaluate your life, repent of any sin in it, renew that passion to live in line with the gospel, renew the passion to obey and live in the Spirit. Don't become weary in doing good. Secondly, not only be honest, but do good or keep doing good. John Piper has said, as he's looked at his own life and his own ministry, as he's coming to the end of what he perceives to be his active ministry, he said this: perhaps the worst enemy of enthusiasm is time. I think that's true. We need to keep going. We need to keep serving, keep loving, keep moving forward. Maybe time has stolen your enthusiasm. I remember the first time I went to a summer camp, I came back and I was going to change the world, and the third day at school, I was the same old Rob. And the next year I came back and I'd gone forward a number of times again at camp. I'd made new commitments or first-time commitments. I wasn't sure which. And I was going to come back and I was going to change the world. And I lasted about a week and a half. The third time I went as a counselor, and I was so excited. I was 15 and I came home on fire, and I was going to change the school and I was going to bring revival. And I might have got to the third week. And so the next time I went to camp, I realized that, what's the point? Maybe you've come to the place in your life where you're saying, what's the point? And the point is this: with God's help, you can get past 3 weeks and 3 months and 3 years and 30 years. With God's help, don't become weary. Don't give up. Keep on going. Do good. The Christian life is a marathon. And sometimes you feel like you're hitting that wall and you just have to punch through. Keep going. It's a privilege, it's a responsibility, and it's a joy. And so this morning, this great book, the book of Galatians, has taken us through a proper understanding of the gospel to a freedom in Jesus to not be restricted by legalists, to a passion to serve Him, to declare our identity in Him. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, as Paul is ending this book to us, because we have it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is saying to you, and I'll read this to close our study of this book. Cloverdale Baptist Church, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word, and thank you so much that we can understand it, the simplicity of it, and yet the complexity of applying it to our lives. Would you give us strength to do that today? Would we understand the law of the harvest? Would we, even if we're reaping now the consequences of choices we have made before, would you bring us to our knees at the cross, so the eternal consequences of our sin might be found fully forgiven and the joy of our lives. Now moving forward, fully set free. For those who are weary, would you bring strength so that in the power of the Spirit, we can keep calm and carry on. God, you know every need that is here, every individual that is here. Would you please, through the power of your Spirit, open the minds and hearts of your people. If there are those who don't know you, would today be the day where full surrender takes place? And would you be glorified in Jesus' name and for his sake? Amen.